Well, hello, everybody. Are we ready to worship God this morning? I can't hear you. Oh, yeah, I can't hear you because you're not here. But, oh, we are together. So today we're just going to do a little worship together. We're going to sing a song. If you looked on Facebook, you saw that we're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. So we're going to sing that a couple times this morning as we get ready to worship. And I just invite you to really relax into this new reality that we're in and see where the Holy Spirit leads us. So here we go. We're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We're going to sing it twice, so if you don't pick it up the first time, I'm sure you'll get it the second time. You ready? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Again, here we go. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So let's go ahead and just pray. So Lord, we praise You today that we can be together, even under these crazy circumstances, God. But we know that You work sometimes best in the most crazy circumstances, the things that we can't quite understand. So today, God, we know that we are all together as Your people, that we're obeying what You ask us to do, which is to gather and never neglect to gather together, even virtually. So we trust that Your Holy Spirit is with every single one of us right now as we turn our eyes towards You, turn our hearts towards You, and open our minds to what You have to tell us today. Let's just sing one more time. Turn Your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So, with that, I guess we'll just go right into our lesson for today. If you have your Bibles, you might want to go grab it, because we're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I'll read the first few verses that we're going to be looking at today. And it goes like this. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night, and he said, 'Rabbi, we know that You're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs You're doing if God were not with him.'" Praise God for His word today. Now, those of you who are in the older, let's just say, like in my like age group, in the high risk group for coronavirus, you may recognize this song. It's a song actually from the turn of the 20th century, from the 1890s, "The Bird in the Gilded Cage." Do you know that, Whitney? Do you know that song? I'll sing it for you anyway. "She's only a bird in a gilded cage. Do you remember? A beautiful sight to see. Now that song was a story. It told the story, kind of a sad story, of a young girl who married for money and not for love. She married for money. So while she was living in a great mansion with all kinds of unimaginable luxury around her, still, because she was trapped in that loveless marriage, it was said that she was a bird in a gilded cage. Now, many of us may be feeling a little bit like caged birds these days because we're asked to stay home for the time being. And it kind of takes some getting used to. Even though our cages are gilded with television and internet and hot and cold running water and gas and electricity, all kinds of things that people in the 1890s would have loved to have had around them, still it takes some getting used to that we're kind of imprisoned by an unthinking, unconscious, unseen little microbe from the other side of the world. But that's where we are today. That's where we are. Our great country, this mammoth country that produces so much wealth and gildedness beyond imagination, has been humbled, sort of brought to a standstill by a bug. But I'm wondering if this kind of time of humility, this quiet and stillness brought about by our current crisis, maybe just what we need to become reacquainted with the source of our greatest freedom, our greatest joy. And I think that this passage points to that truth. Again, it begins with the story of this man named Nicodemus who comes to see Jesus. But Nicodemus was not just any old guy. Nicodemus, as many of you know, was a Pharisee, and he was a prominent Pharisee. And the Pharisees were that sect of Judaism that were most opposed to Jesus' teachings. They were the sect of Judaism that was the most conservative. It was also the most popular. And it was very theologically sure of itself. But Jesus was challenging a lot of their assumptions. Jesus was going after a lot of what they believed, especially when it came to the importance of the temple and temple ritual to a person's relationship with God. Jesus asserted that that temple relationship, that temple ritual, all of that stuff that came along with the Pharisee sect, that actually those things got in the way. They were an impediment to the kind of relationship that God wanted to have with his people. So Jesus went straight after them. He went after them very hard. In fact, he said things like this. He said about the Pharisees, the Pharisee leaders especially, people like Nicodemus, Jesus said that they were like whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs, all pretty on the outside, everything in place with their costumes and their rituals and their high church and all of that stuff. They looked great, but Jesus said inside they were empty, or at worst, corrupted. Jesus said they were filled with hypocrisy and wickedness. So these were not the kinds of things that you say when you're trying to make friends. And in fact, when Jesus started to say those kinds of things about the Pharisees and their leadership, that's when they started saying things like, I think it's about time we figure out how to kill this guy. So serious stuff. But it's within the context of that argument that's going on between Jesus and this powerful sect of the Pharisees. In this crisis, what the Pharisees would call a Jesus crisis, it's within that context that this leader of the Pharisees, this Nicodemus, part of the ruling council, he's like part of the board of directors of the Pharisees, he comes to see Jesus, and again, he says these remarkable words. He comes and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. And Jesus was performing all kinds of miraculous signs, healing, etc. But just to step back a second, the Pharisees would often come to Jesus when Jesus was in a crowd. He would have a crowd of people around him, and they would come. A Pharisee priest or a Pharisee representative would come, and they would raise their hands in the back of the crowd. And then, as the prelude to their question, they would say something similar to what Nicodemus is saying here. They would praise Jesus in some way. They would affirm somehow his ministry. But they would do that as a tactic to kind of draw Jesus out in the hopes of then zinging him with a really hard theological question, the answer to which they could use against Jesus later on. But the thing about this that makes it so interesting is, even though Nicodemus is using that kind of language, he's kind of using that sort of formal prelude to whatever it is he wants to say next, there's no crowd. There's nobody with he and Jesus. He's come in the quiet, under the cover of the stillness of night. And what that says, and also what Jesus' response in a second says, tells us that there's something else going on with Nicodemus. And he isn't just there to try and pull a fast one on Jesus. Even though he's using this formal language in his introduction, there's something going on with Nicodemus. He's troubled. He's uncertain. This guy who's supposed to know everything there is to know about God is feeling like maybe he doesn't know everything there is to know about God. What he really wants to know. And Jesus senses this. You can tell it in his answer in a second. What he really wants to know is, Jesus, who are you? And what is it that God is doing right now? What is it that I think I'm seeing out there? What is it that God is up to? Well, Jesus senses that underneath Nicodemus's formal introduction is that kind of trouble, is that kind of question. And you see it in Jesus' answer. He says to Nicodemus, I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. In other words, nobody can really see who I am. Nobody can really understand what God is up to. You can't see behind the material to the spiritual reality of what is going on unless you are born again. And of course, you know, we're familiar with that term, but Nicodemus has never heard this before. He says, what are you talking about, born again? I mean, surely I can't enter a second time to my mother's womb and be born. But of course, Jesus isn't talking about a physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. And what he is saying to Nicodemus is, look, you've got a mind. You've got a heart. You were born with those things. You have eyes to see what's going on around you. But those eyes, that heart, that mind ain't gonna cut it if you want to see what you've come here to find out. If you want to see what you've come here to see, the workings of the kingdom of God, what God is doing right now in me, Jesus says. You can't see it with those eyes. With that heart, with that mind, you need a new set. You need a new heart and a new mind and a new set of eyes. And those only come from the power of the Holy Spirit to be born again. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, and your fleshy eyes and your fleshy mind and your fleshy heart and all that stuff, and that's fine. But spirit gives birth to spirit, the eyes that you're seeking, the heart that you want, the mind that you're hoping to comprehend with, those things come, yes, from the spirit. It makes sense. You know, when we're born, When we're born, we come out of this protected and closed environment, right? And what's the first thing that happens to us? We are met with a breeze. We're met by fresh air. It fills up our lungs and it courses through our bloodstream. It enlivens our mind. It marks the moment where we are independent from our mothers. It marks the moment where we begin to have this life of real agency. We're alive. We're alive. And we have power. And everything that we do, from that moment of that first breath to the time we release that last breath, everything we do shapes us, molds us, and influences the world around us. What Jesus is saying is that's all awesome. That's the way God created us. But listen to this. There's better than that. That we can also be enlivened by the wind and the breeze of the Holy Spirit through faith. That faith. And the wind of the Holy Spirit fills us with something even greater, with an assurance that God is real, that God is behind everything that we see, that there really is a God, that wind, that breeze of the Holy Spirit that comes from faith. Oh, it fills us with a desire to want to know what God has to say to us, to want to know what His Word says. It fills us with a desire to know God's will and then to find a way to act upon it. Jesus is saying, man, this Holy Spirit, this Spirit, it changes our fleshy heart into a God-sensitive heart. It changes our fleshy minds into God-seeking minds. It changes our fleshy eyes into eyes that see God's purpose everywhere we look. That's what being born again is. That's what Jesus wants for Nicodemus, and it's what He wants for you and for me, and hello, for every single person on this planet, to be born again. So we know who Jesus is, and we can see, sense what God is up to in the world. You know, God is speaking to us all the time. Yeah. He speaks to us in all of the ways that we would expect. Through the Bible, through our prayer life, when we worship together, He speaks to us in those ways. But He also speaks to us in our circumstances, if we're paying attention. God uses our circumstances sometimes to shake us awake, to show us what His purpose is, where He's leading us at the moment. And I just wonder, and I wonder if you do too, that God is speaking to us in a powerful way in our circumstances today. It's often been a concern that in our culture it moves so fast and it's so weighted with activity and acrimony too. So much going on, so much distraction that it gets in the way of our ever just sitting for a moment and being still and recognizing God's presence. Recognizing the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. I wonder if in this present crisis, in the quiet and the stillness of this present crisis, that God isn't just waiting to see what His people, what His church will do. Do you think Netflix is going to be the big winner in the sweepstakes for our attention? Or is it possible that maybe we'll use this time, this quiet, this stillness born of this current crisis to approach Jesus in a new way? You know, the Great Awakening of 1730 to 1740 40 was a tremendous event. It was this eruption of revival, not only in the United States, but in England as well. But here, up and down the colonies, up and down that seaboard, there was this eruption of faith in God. It was an incredible thing. It cut across all denominations and brought them together in this spirit of evangelism, this spirit of turning towards God. It set the foundation for the revolutionary generation and the birth of our nation as tens of thousands of people who never had faith before, or their faith was lukewarm and their faith was just sort of inconsequential. It enlivened tens of thousands to turn to real faith in Christ. It was an amazing moment, but dig this. Many historians point to a moment 3 years before as the real beginning of that great awakening. It was an event. It was the great earthquake of 1727, a moment where truly people were shaken. They were rattled to their bones. All of their assumptions, everything that they had thought, all of their complacency was shaken up by this great event. And people began to turn towards God. They began to ask ultimate questions. They began to ask in the stillness and the quiet after that big event, who is Jesus and what is God trying to tell us in this moment in time? That, many people believe, was the beginning, the real beginning that set the foundation for that great revival, that great awakening that would change the world. I mean, could it be that we are in that moment, that right now millions of people are looking for an answer to that yearning for an assurance of God's presence? Could it be that right now, in this quiet, in the stillness born of this crisis, that people are asking the ultimate question and looking for real answers? That people are approaching Jesus. It's possible we're in that kind of moment, but the big question is, can it be, is it that moment for you? Is this the moment where you and I approach Jesus in a whole new way? Jesus said to Nicodemus, speaking about the Spirit, he said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." That wind of the Holy Spirit led Nicodemus to Jesus that night. It blew him. It moved him. And that same wind of the Holy Spirit is moving throughout our culture today. Throughout our culture today. It's moving in our church today. It's moving in you today. The question is, will we be open to it? Will we be moved by it? Will we meet that voice, meet that wind of the Holy Spirit as it moves within us right now? In this moment, in this current crisis, we have a choice. Will we complain about the crisis? Will we grouse about the inconveniences? Will we turn to streaming TV and binge watching, or recreational hoarding, whatever it is we want to do? Or will we approach Jesus? Maybe approach him the way that Nicodemus approached him. "Jesus, I know you're a great teacher. Teach me. I know you're my Savior. Save me. I know that you have done miraculous things. You've done miraculous things in me.
do it some more.
In this moment, the quiet and the stillness brought on by our current crisis, a lot of our regular distractions have been removed. So the next move is ours. Will we take advantage of this time to get to know Jesus better? To try and understand what God is saying to us in our circumstances and all around us? Will we, in the quiet, in the stillness brought on by our current crisis, pray and pray for others to be born or reborn again? I hope so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father.